Let's go to work. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke 10, verse 2. Luke 10, verse 2. So if you've never seen it, that was the beginnings of the story for the 1971 T.C. Williams High School football team, a team that was racially consolidated with Herman Boone, who was the head coach leading the way. And he had a challenging task ahead of him. He had to convince that there was no color on their team. And he had to work so hard to get them to think together physically and mentally and socially and respectfully. And he had this policy: no excuses, no excuses, no exceptions. There's one more scene that we didn't have time for today, but he demanded that they would respect each other as teammates and not judge based on the color of their skin. And he asked them he told them they had to get to know each other and report back. Otherwise, there would be penalties to pay. No excuses. We are prone to excuses, aren't we? Think about that. We are prone to make excuses. We'll say, I can't because, or I'm not going to make it because, or I would, but, and there's always that word, but, I was going to, but, I could, but, or I forgot because. And the list goes on and on. We all have made excuses before us. Why we didn't do something or couldn't do something or wouldn't do something. We make them for why we didn't get something done on time. I'm thinking about school. We make them when we can't make it to a specific place or an event. We have an excuse. We make them because we're late, or we make them when we oversleep. We make them to avoid being in trouble. We make them to avoid people. We'll make excuses to avoid different people. Seriously. How many of you have made an excuse before because you didn't really want to see a person and you just made something up so they wouldn't have to see you? Yeah, three of you, okay. But you see what I'm saying. We've all got excuses, don't we? And man, do we do that. We make excuses when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls, and we don't answer. He knocks on the door and we ignore or hide ourselves. He beckons for us to be used by him. We share our sob stories and why we can't do it, or worse, why we won't do it. Jesus had something to say about how the excuse mentality can impact what he wants to do for his kingdom, for his namesake, for his glory's sake. We're here in Luke 10. We're spending some time here in Luke 10 over the next few weeks. And Jesus had reached a point, just setting things up for you, Jesus had reached a point in his ministry where his sights are now set on Jerusalem. Okay, remember, he has served quite some time. He's trained these disciples up, and now he's ready to launch them out into ministry, into mission. And so his eyes are on Jerusalem. He knows why he's going to Jerusalem. He's going there, of course, to pay the penalty for our sins, to die on the cross. And Christ knew that the message had to be gotten out. It needed to get out to those who hadn't heard about Jesus. And so Christ calls together 70 disciples, and knowing that the time is running out, knowing that the potential for souls to be saved are there, he says in Luke 10:2, the harvest truly is what? Great. We talked about that last week, that the harvest is plentiful. There is great potential in God's harvest. And so he knew that it was time to reap. There were souls to be saved and hearts to be changed for eternity. And so he says, now's the time to go. And there are areas that need the gospel right now. There are cities and villages and people that need the gospel right now. So go. Well, then there's this other part. In Luke 10:2, he says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are what? The laborers are few. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. It means what it says, or it says what it means. It means not only there must have been a shortage of laborers or workers, but there were so many people, or so little people, and so much work to do. When there's a lot of work to do and a few workers, you got to be busy about the work. And so you could apply it both ways. But there is without a doubt, okay, if we're going to apply this verse to today, this rings true. The harvest is truly great. We know that. We know that, okay? Think about our own community. As last week, as I said, there are 14,000 souls in Polk County in need of the gospel. There are 5 million in North Carolina who are lost without a relationship with Christ. There are 246,000 Americans in need of Christ. And there are 53 million evangelical Christians by their testimony. So there are way more of them than there are of us. And Jesus says, there's a problem. The harvest truly is great. The laborers are few. And there's an issue, there's a problem, and there's a way to overcome this problem. And what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to find out how to overcome that problem. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to provide for you 7 common excuses that Christians make as to why they won't serve in the harvest. Okay, so we're going to look at the problems, okay? We're going to look at the problems of why laborers are so few. But we're not just going to talk about excuses. We're going to talk about escapes. God has given us an escape for every excuse that we make, all right? So let's begin. The first excuse that we often make as to why the laborers are few is because we say, I can't. That's the first excuse. The excuse is, I can't do it. And so many words, I feel inadequate. Could you be honest this morning and say, there have been times in my life where I felt very inadequate about what God calls me to do or asks me to do or leads me to do. And so the laborers are few because so many people are reacting to God's call in their own strength, in their own ability, in their own mind. And here's the truth about it. If you say, I can't, the truth is, you can't. You can't. You can't rely on yourselves to impact the harvest. You can't depend on your own strength, your own power, because you've got to remember who is in control of the harvest. Jesus said that the harvest truly is great, the laborers are few. This is God's harvest, folks. We're doing God's work, and we cannot forget who is calling us into the harvest. It is the Lord. And here's my question, okay? For those who say, I can't, and it happens a lot, I hear it a lot, I can't do that, I can never do that. We forget who God is. But then why in the world would God call us into something or to something that we couldn't do with His strength? That would contradict the character of God, wouldn't it? If God said to you, I want you to do such and such, I want you to go to such and such, I want you to speak to so and so about my word, and you say, I can't. That would make God a liar, wouldn't it, to call you to do something that He couldn't empower you to do. You know what we've got to do? We've got to exercise faith. And that's the escape here. That's the escape. The excuse should not be, I can't. That means I don't trust God. I don't trust Him in faith. I don't trust His plan for my life. The escape is not saying or believing I can, but the escape is saying I can through the strength and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't mind at all hearing us say we're helpless without Christ, because that is the truth, isn't it? We are helpless without Jesus. We desperately need the guidance of Christ, and we need the presence of God, and we need His favor, and we need God's word, and we need His wisdom, and we need His power. We can't. Yes, we can't. But God can. Because I know this. We read in this text in Luke 10, verse 2, that the harvest is great. Jesus has promised a great, abundantly rich reaping to happen. He's saying the fields are white. They are ready. Meaning there are souls that are waiting to be saved. What if God is calling us? And you know He is. What if God is calling us to share the gospel? Who is that one that He's saying you can reach soon through my strength and my power? They're not too lost. I can find them. They're not too bound in their sin. I can free them. They're not too far. I can reach them. God has gone to great lengths to save souls, inasmuch as giving His own life for them. And all He's calling us to do is say, yes, I can, through your strength, reach this person. I can. God's wanting us to say, I can, through Christ, not I can't. If God is calling you today to teach or preach the gospel. And I believe that. I believe that there are people here who have that calling on their life. God has given you His word to share. He will equip you with what to say. You can do it. He will supply you all that you need to accomplish that mission. I can't is a weak excuse, but it's why laborers are few. Because some will say, I can't, and they don't. Your escape is, I can, through His power, through His word. God may be leading you. God may be pressing your heart. God may be calling you to serve in ministry, whether it be to seniors or to children or to youth and students or to the hurting or homeless or hungry or hopeless. My brothers and sisters, surely you can't do it on your own, but God will give you a heart, doesn't He, for those people, because He's the one who has called you to begin with. Where do you find in your heart room to love people anyways? Is it not through the love of Christ to begin with? All right? So we got to stop with the I can't. Our inadequacy is no longer valid because God works through your inadequacies. He is fully adequate. God will strengthen you. He speaks through you. God will minister through you. I remember Moses and how Moses had every excuse in the book as to why he would not go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, and why he would not just follow through with what God was calling him to do. And God always had an escape, didn't He? He says, I'll give you someone to speak for you. I'm going to work through you. I'll even tell them who's sending you. He empowers us. He moves through us. He loves through us. He works through us. It's about what God can do anyways, not about what we can do. So I don't want to hear that excuse anymore, church, that I can't, because we can through the strength and the power of Christ. Philippians 4:13, you know this verse. I can do what? All things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Ephesians 3:16. I pray that out of the riches of His glory, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, that He considered me faithful and appointed me to service. So excuse number one that we make as to why laborers are few is I can't. But we know that our escape is I can through Christ. Excuse number two that we often make is this. I don't know how. I don't know how. And that escape, the escape is I will learn. So excuse number one is I don't know how. But the escape is I will learn. I will do all for the glory of God. I understand and empathize with you on this one, because here's the truth about me. I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't, and I'll be the first to admit it. I don't know. I don't know how to love on people adequately. I don't know how to preach well. I don't know the how-tos of leading a church. If I did, it would be perfect all the time, wouldn't it? Right? But listen, I don't know how to, but I do know someone who does know how to. And so I trust in Christ, and I do know that God will equip me, and God will show me, and God will speak to me, and God will place people in my path who will disciple me and help me learn how to better myself and to be a better leader and to be a better pastor and preacher. God will give me resources for training on how to do a more effective job in leading the church. And I have believed that now for a better part of 12 years. For 12 years, I've had no clue how to do what I do well, but I've learned little by little. I've made progress each year. It hasn't been perfect, and it hasn't been easy. I'm a work in progress, okay? I have flaws. I know it's hard for you to see that because I'm so good looking. I get that, okay? But I do have flaws. I understand. I'm trying so much better for you. And that's why I haven't stopped in my education. That's why I haven't quit going to school. I want to be better for the glory of Christ. And I've said this excuse many times. I don't know how. But God always shows me. I know how. I'll show you how. I'll keep you in the Word, and I'll keep you studying and reading, and I'll keep you on your knees, and I'll keep you humble, and I'll keep you and teach you a discerning spirit and how to have wisdom and the know-how so that you can be a better and more effective disciple maker for Christ. I don't know how. That's an excuse. But God does know how, doesn't He? He knows how. I think about Noah. Noah didn't even know what an ark was. Noah had never seen rain before, but he believed that God would send it. All right? And so God showed Noah exactly what to do. Do you think that Joshua knew how to conquer Jericho? Do you think he knew that right off the top of his head? No way. God gave him a plan, a specific plan. Do you think that Solomon knew how to construct the temple perfectly and as the way the Lord would want? No way. God gave him a blueprint. And do you think the disciples, upon commissioning to take the word of God, and you're thinking about the 70 here in Luke chapter 10, did they know what to do? No, they didn't know how. But Jesus said, I'll show you. And do you think that Paul ever knew how to lead the church at Philippi or Ephesus or Corinth? Good grief, Corinth had some major issues. Where did Paul go? Where did Paul go? God knew how to. He trusted in God. I want to read from Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by the Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." 2 Corinthians 9, 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Ephesians 3, 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of grace given me through the working of his power. So I don't know how. I never have. But God has taught me, and I've made a commitment to learn. And if I'm called to do everything for the glory of God, then I will learn how to do it. Folks, there are so many resources at your disposal and help. And I don't know how. I don't know how is not an adequate excuse. If God is the one calling you to do something, he's going to give you what you need. Here's another excuse that we make. Can you guys follow me up there, by the way? We're on number three. Number three. Here's an excuse that we all make frequently. I don't have time. Oh, I don't have time. You know, we'll say maybe some other time. I'm much too busy with work. I'm much too busy with family. I'm much too busy with school. I'm much too busy with sports. I'm much too busy with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. I'm too busy with my plans. My. Me. Mine. It turns into no, doesn't it? And it's funny, people say they don't have time, yet they have time for shopping, and they have time for friends, and they have time for sports and games and hobbies and for your screens. How about this? The average American adult spends 11 hours a day behind a screen. 11 hours a day. Nielsen Report, by the way. I'll be honest. I had time this weekend for at least 8 hours of travel, food, and a game to watch in Clemson yesterday. It was a Carolina game at Clemson, by the way. And I made time for that. And unfortunately, here's the truth. UNC basketball had more of my time yesterday than Jesus did. All right? And they honestly, you know, the thing about it is the teams, they didn't care if I showed up or not. They didn't care. They didn't care. They have no idea who I am. It's kind of depressing, isn't it? But we don't live life with eternity in mind. Why? Because that narrows our focus. It devalues things that we value. It increases our focus on God's kingdom and work of our own. And the truth is, we have every bit of time for everything else. But we often put off church or kingdom work or God's work quickly. How much time does God get at the end of your day? How much time does God get of your undivided attention every week? So every week we get 168 hours. Every week. Could you say today that God gets a tithe of your week? Does God get 17 hours of your week? Probably not even close, right? If the truth were revealed for some, the only time that God actually gets is when you drive in the parking lot and sit for a couple hours here at this church. We've got excuses, don't we? We've got excuses. I've got them. I'll be the first to admit them. You've got them too, most likely. I don't have time is one of the greatest excuses we make, and it's why laborers are few. And this is probably because the excuse that will recur the most, because I don't have time means the escape is I have to make time. That's the escape. I have to make time. Something else has to go. A sacrifice has to be made so that time can be made for the Lord Jesus Christ. It may mean getting up earlier. It may mean turning off Netflix one night. It may mean a couple of hours less on our butts and a couple more hours on the mission field. It may mean making the choice to say, I will serve the Lord at this time and I will not let anything get in front of that. The labors are few because laboring requires time. Laboring requires a commitment to make time for ministry. There's a young family that's on my mind right now that I've spoken to earlier this week, and with joy I heard them say, my child begs us to go to church. She loves going to church. She gets sad when we're not able to go to church. And we made a commitment when we gave our hearts to Christ and our marriage to Christ that we would serve the Lord first. That blesses my heart to hear that. Okay, because how many young families do you see doing that? Saying, Jesus gets the greatest amount of our time while I'm on earth. I'm just asking, what will stand for eternity? Think about that. What will stand for eternity? You will prioritize what means the most in your life. You will serve what you love most. You will do what you love most. You will give to, you will value, you will build a kingdom of some sort while living on earth. I'm just asking, will the kingdom you're building make it for eternity? No one's asking you today to abandon your job or your family or time or things you love to do or enjoy to do for the sake of religion. I don't want you to hear me wrong today, because that's pharisaical. I don't want Pharisees, right? I want people in love with Christ, where Christ gets the most of your time because they love Christ with all of their time. If your heart isn't in the right place and you don't care to be here, you don't care to do God's work, just admit it, folks. That's another problem that we're going to address later. We have no room, though, for vain religion. That makes things worse. If your attitude isn't right, if your joy's not in it, if you don't love the people you're serving aside, you've got further issues than I don't have time. You might need to get saved. However, if they are excuses as to why you cannot and will not serve the Lord, and you're living in disobedience, and that is sin, it should bother you, it should convict you, and I'll pray that you won't be able to sleep. It bothers you so much. Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill that vow. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. So folks, to be real personal, if you vow to give your whole heart to Christ and to honor Him with your life and to honor Him with your family, and you vow to glorify Him in everything, and you vow to serve Him with everything He blessed you with, then keep your vow. Give God the glory by giving Him your time, because here's the truth. There is coming a day when you don't have to labor anymore. There's going to be a day when there won't be a laborer in the harvest. When we get to heaven, time to serve Him in that regard is over. And you'll be rewarded for what was accomplished in your life here on earth for the glory of Christ. Your time here will be evaluated. How did you spend it? I'll be the first to admit, I'm busy. We're all busy. All of us can play that game. But are we busy with good God things? You know, I don't have time. The escape is make time. Intentionally make time for Christ. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 39:4, show me, O Lord, my end and the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. Life is quick, isn't it? It's going to be gone. It could be gone in an instant. Eternity, though, is forever. Excuse number four that we make. I'm on my own. That's an excuse we often make. I'll be doing it alone. I don't want to do it alone. I don't want to be on my own. No one cares about the ministry I'm a part of. Nobody's going to help me. Well, first off, the escape to that excuse is you have to realize you're never alone. Christ is always with us. God's Word says, Matthew 28, Hebrews 13:5, He will never leave us or forsake us. We have the gift of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit living within us, residing in our hearts. We're not alone. One preacher used to tell me like this, you and God together are always the majority. And God will be faithful to send core people around you to support you in time. He will give you who you need for the task at hand. I think something that would help us here at Midway would be that when we know someone is ministering and someone has a ministry on their heart and something that they feel led to do and they're passionate about, I think something that would be good for our church is we should be prayerful for them. We should offer our support for them. If we can't go with them, pray for them. If we can't go with them, give to them. If we can't give to them, offer them your time to prep for it. And if God is leading us to go with them, by all means, go. Nobody should ever feel alone in what they are doing for the Lord. Not in this church. I find comfort in Luke chapter 10 because I don't see Jesus allowing his disciples to go alone in the ministry either. Notice that in verse 1 of Luke 10, the 70 were sent two by two. They always had someone with them. That was about witness, by the way. That was about credibility of their witness. You know, there was far more foundation in their witness if there was another person there to hear what was said and what was done. But Jesus sent them out two by two because no one went along in ministry. To labor together is far better than to do it by yourself. You're not on your own. And if you ever feel that you're on your own in ministry, express that to me. Share that with me. I'll do everything I can to support and come alongside of you and to find people to work with you. So that excuse has to go. I'm on my own. You're not on your own. You've never been alone. Here's the fifth excuse we often make as to why there's labors in the harvest. I'm afraid. The escape, I will trust God in faith. I will trust God in faith. I'm often moved, and this is me personally, I'm often moved to humility and reverence in realizing what God has allowed me to do. And what he's called me to do. I promise you, there are better preachers there. And there are better pastors and there are better leaders out there. They're far more qualified to do what I do. I understand that. And oftentimes, I get overwhelmed by the task at hand. And then there's the thought that comes in the back of my head. Peter, don't mess this up. Like that comes up sometimes. And it's simply fear is what it is. It's simply fear. It's a lack of faith. When I look into God's word, I see that God does not give any room for fear in our lives other than to fear him, other than to revere him, other than to worship him. All other fear has to go. You think about in Scripture, Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Joshua gives the charge to succeed Moses, and it says, "The Lord himself will go before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." You see it again in Deuteronomy, same, almost verbatim, Deuteronomy 31, Deuteronomy 4, Joshua 1:9, same thing. "Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I hope that you get the picture, because I'm sure that the disciples, when Jesus said, "You're going to go two by two into these villages and into these cities, and you're going to be my witnesses there," I'm sure they were tempted to be afraid. You need to understand what Jesus was leading them and calling them to do. You got to read the whole text in Luke 10, 1 through 12 to find that out. So let's go ahead and see. What was Jesus calling them? What was he leading them to do? He said in verse 2, "The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, sandals. Greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a son of peace is there, and your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating, drinking, such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you, that I will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." Would you have been overcome with fear if Christ called you to that specific mission? Luke 12, 4, Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more." Acts 18, Paul was told in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, don't be silent, for I'm with you and no one will lay a hand on you because I have many people in this city." Ask yourself this: if God is leading you or calling you to specific ministry or mission right now, if God is ministering to your heart today about serving him in a great capacity, what are you afraid of? Ask yourself that in your heart. What am I afraid of? Because I guarantee you that if your fear is not in the Lord, it's in something or someone else. And we are told in Scripture, do not be afraid. Fear is a lie from the father of lies, the enemy. Fear is something the enemy uses as a manipulation tool to skip into intimidation. Tell the enemy to shut his mouth. And he ought to be afraid of you because you serve the Lord. And you serve the King of the harvest. And when the enemy tries to intimidate you with fear, you tell them about your Father in heaven and how he's already conquered the enemy. Excuse number six, I can't afford it. I can't afford it. That one's popular in the church. People won't go or people won't do something for the Lord because they claim they can't afford it. The thing is, we can afford all kinds of things that we want. Even things that we don't need or even things that are addictive or harmful to our bodies. But we can't afford to do God's work because we've used up all of our funds on ourselves. I, for one, believe in stewardship. I believe that as a church family, personally and as a church family, we should practice the principle of stewardship. I would never encourage this church to be foolish with finances. That's why we're not in debt. That's why I pledge as a pastor to not lead us in debt. I trust and believe in God to provide everything we need moving forward. And you have to have a budget. I get that. I get told that every year at least two or three times. You have to have a budget, Peter. You can't operate like you think. We had to have any money if that was the case. And so I hear it often. But at the same time, if the Lord has given us the calling and the vision and desire and the heart for mission and ministry, He will provide everything we've ever needed. Amen. Now, I want you to think about in the past at this church, okay, in all of my time here, this church has amazed me because there's never been a thing that we've ever been able to do that we didn't rely on God to provide for. And He did. Every single time we've ever needed something, God provided every single time. And you know what? We're going to have to work for it. I don't think it's fair or right to go on mission and expect people to hand things out to you. That's pride. That's entitlement. But I do trust God to provide everything that we need. Therefore, my escape to this excuse is to believe that God will provide. This is the last and probably the greatest problem in the harvest. The last excuse. Laborers are few because we often use the excuse, I won't. That's why laborers are so few. Because laborers are constantly saying, I won't. You know, deep down, of all the excuses we use as to why we won't serve, as to why we won't go, as to why we won't contribute, as to why we don't cooperate and support, it's because there's a tremendous heart issue. And in our hearts, oftentimes the reason we fail to do what God leads us to do is because we don't truly want to be a laborer. The hard part about souls being saved and hearing the stats as they're read here at church about the lost in the U.S. and even the world is this. If Christians would make a commitment to witness to one or two souls each, the entire world would be reached with the gospel in minutes. Think about that. As a matter of fact, just because there are some 50 million evangelical Christians in the U.S. does not mean that 50 million evangelical Christians share their faith. It doesn't mean that 50 million people are engaged in ministry and in Polk County. Just think about it this way. There are 22, 23 Baptist churches in our county. That does not mean that 22 or 23 Baptist churches are engaging our community with the gospel. That's the gospel truth. The reality of the lack of laborers in the harvest deep down is that it's a heart issue. We don't serve because we have made an agreement not to serve. And we say, I won't. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of, do I really love Jesus? Do I really love the Word of God? Am I truly serious about His call in my life? It's one thing to say, I want to do it. But it's a totally different thing to actually do it. I love you, church, more than you'll ever be able to know. But there's a shortage of laborers, even here. And I can share with you now some of the things our church needs. I'll do it right now. We need a few more Sunday school teachers. I know that, especially in the youth department on Sunday mornings. We need a couple more volunteers to help with children's church on Sunday mornings during 11 o'clock service. As the ministry grows, the need rises. We need a few more folks to say they're willing to help teach or assist on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights in our kids' department. We need transportation with our vans, people that are willing to drive, because when we move to a two-service format in a couple of weeks, we're going to need that. We're going to need nursery volunteers in the event that babies and toddlers come to an 8:30 service. Would you be willing to volunteer for that hour so somebody else can hear the Word of God? Our choir and our praise team could use your voice, couldn't they, Tammy? Yeah. Tammy, yeah. Yeah, there's need there. How about this? We need volunteers for Spring Fling, April the 6th. A great opportunity for reaching children and families for Christ. There's a lot of physical labor to be done, isn't there, Gary? Yeah, Gary, there's so much. If you like to work with your hands, we've got property work days, the 23rd and the 30th of March, 8 to 12 on Saturdays. Feel free to help out, to use your hands. We need volunteers Saturday to go on mission to Spencer, North Carolina with Cross Life Church. There's a team meeting after church today for anybody who wants to go to Baltimore, Maryland. Miss Janice is going to see the head count on who would like to go this summer. Our CR ministry could definitely use some more volunteers to help out each week. VBS is coming in June. Oh, you know we're going to need 75 or 80 people to see it done well. I was encouraged last week. We got six small groups that are going to start in Polk County in about 3 or 4 weeks. We still need three more. We're almost at our goal. Can you believe that? We're almost at our goal. If God's leading you to open your home once a week for prayer and for Bible study, hey, we've got an opportunity for you. We still need a handful of people every month to go and visit church members who are elderly or shut in or in a nursing home. It doesn't matter when. It just matters that you care. There's way more we could talk about. But I just named things that you all could invest time into. There's always something to do. The harvest is great. I believe that. The harvest is great, but Jesus said the laborers are few. And I'll be honest with some of you. Some of you are withholding from being a part of this church for no other reason than fear. And it hinders the work of God being carried out through you to its fullest potential. Think of how God can greatly use you if you'll commit yourself to the family of God here. No strings attached. The labor problem can be overcome, and it begins in our hearts. Do we love the Lord with all our heart? Do we love Him so that we would be of service to Him unconditionally? Don't say, I can't. You can by the power of God. Don't say, I don't know how. God will equip you. Don't say, I don't have time. Allow God to reprioritize your time and your life. He'll help you make time. Don't say, I'm alone. We know that's the lie. That's not true. You're not alone. Don't say, I'm afraid. Walk in faith. Don't say, I can't afford it. God will provide it. Don't say, I won't, because God will. God will in your heart if we open it up to Him. The excuses have to go. The laborers must be sent. And why is there so much urgency on this subject? Like, Peter, shut up. Why is there so much urgency? Because I believe time is short. The harvest is ready. Will we be counted as laborers? And I pray that you will. I speak nothing today but in love. I hope that you hear it that way. Nothing but in love. Because I believe in this church. I believe in what God has done in this church. And I believe in what God can do through this church. We need more laborers. Jesus said the laborers are few. We need a few more. Father, I pray today that this word from your word in Luke 10:2 would not hit hard hearts. And I pray, God, that if there's any feeling of, if there's any unsettled feeling in the room, I pray that it's because of conviction. I hope that they know that as the word was preached today, it was done in a way that says, I care, I love them, I encourage the best in them. I don't want anybody to feel anything negative from me to them, because that's not the case. I truly preach this with a broken heart and a humble heart. And I want people to understand that I make excuses too. And I need forgiveness for my own excuses. And I know my flaws, and you know my flaws. And so I join in with them saying, Lord, forgive us for making excuses as to why we won't labor in the harvest. The 70 that you sent out that we read about in your word, the 70 were just obedient, willing servants. They didn't have names. They had names, but the names weren't important. You didn't call out any of them by name in this chapter. That's because it wasn't about their name. It was about your name. It was about the harvest being reaped. It was about souls and lives being changed for eternity. It was about people being willing to go and share the good news of Christ without any condition, without any strings attached. They just love Jesus that much. I know in this church, I believe in this church, that there are many laborers, and so many of them serve and they labor and they minister tirelessly. And I praise you, Lord, for them. I have nothing but praise to give you and worship to give you, Lord, for what they do in your name. I hope they know they're greatly appreciated and they're greatly loved. And I pray today they will be encouraged in that. If they're serving God with all their hearts, I pray they're encouraged today to keep on laboring. There's going to be rest one day. There's going to be rest. You'll call us to that. But until that moment, we should serve and we should work until Jesus comes. For your glory, for your glory. I pray for those today that that hear the message and they're like, this isn't really hitting home because I have no idea what a laborer is and I don't consider myself to be a part of the kingdom work, and it's because I don't know Christ. Maybe there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus. They've never given their hearts to Jesus. They don't follow Jesus. And right now you're convicting them and you're leading them to yourself, and maybe they want to. Maybe they want to. You're calling them to follow. So God, maybe this morning someone needs to give their heart to Christ and say, I will follow the Lord today. I will believe and trust in Jesus. I want to be a laborer in the harvest for Christ, for the glory of God. If that's you, you can pray right now to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and He will come in. I pray today for those that are convicted by the message and they know they've been slacking off, and they know that they've been taking time off, and they know they've been making excuses. Lord, convict them and bring them to repentance. Help them to know that this is a team effort. The church is not a social club, and the church is not a cruise ship. The church is a battleship, and we're called to go and to share the gospel. And I pray that if we are being lazy, or we are making excuses, or we are just fearful or timid, I pray that you would overcome those things through them and help them to see that we're here to please the Lord and honor the Lord and worship the Lord. So God, deal with their hearts today. I know you're dealing with mine. So Lord, in this time of invitation, I just ask that if there's work to be done, that you would do it. And I pray that our hearts would be obedient, receptive, and I pray that the glory of Jesus Christ would shine in this room today. So God, deal with us how you may. I pray that people would respond with pure obedience to the Lord, not out of guilt, not out of shame, no, out of conviction, out of this is what the Lord is calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Robbie, would you just play for a moment? If someone needs to respond to this message, I'd be honored to minister to you. Let's be prayerful today. Let's be prayerful. You come if you need to.